join prayer journey, I've asked you to join us on learning to pray. Learning to pray with the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope that you've been taking extra time to seek God in prayer. And every day is a wonderful day when you start the day in prayer. And spend some quality time in prayer. Some of us might have to give up some beauty sleep to do that, and Lord knows we need more beauty sleep. Huh? But I find that God gives you the strength and God gives you the grace when you seek Him. I got a text today from a pastor friend. Well, I say a pastor friend, a pastor acquaintance maybe would be a better term. I've met him a couple of times. He has a conference. In fact, I think his conference is next week. I'd love to go sometime too. But he just sent a text this morning to me and said, I thought this was fitting. Be prepared for the enemy to bring hindrances to keep us from prayer. The devil wants nothing more than to keep you from prayer. He'll use busyness. He'll use anything he can to keep you off your knees. And then he concluded with, Paul said, Satan hindered us. And Satan hinders us from praying. I want to talk to you tonight about a couple of things, and God just brought this to me in my prayer time this week, and to be quite honest with you, I like to study the Word of God, and usually when I spend some time studying the Bible, I come up with five or six messages I could preach any time and figure I'm not going to be able to preach them, but it's even more exciting when you're spending some time in prayer and God just starts pouring out His Spirit and showing you things from the Word of God. And this is something that really God shared with me a couple of days ago, and I thought this is worth sharing with you. I'm not sure exactly how to do it. There's two passages of Scripture we're going to turn to tonight. One of them I quoted, but I peeked a couple of times to make sure I got the wording right, because I tend to make up my own version on accident when I quote Scripture. So, that is 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. If you turn there in your Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter number 10, and we'll look at this passage of Scripture and say that if you join me on this prayer journey, there's a couple things you need to be aware of. And the first one is that we've entered into a spiritual warfare. We read a lot in the news about the wars that are going on in our world, and it's nothing new. There will always be war until that final battle when God defeats Satan once and for all. And then we will have true peace for all eternity with the absence of any conflict. And the reason for that is he's going to do away with our sin nature. The devil and he that deceived and all those that reject Christ will be cast into the lake of fire for all eternity, and we will enjoy true, pure fellowship with God, unhindered by sin. Thank God for that hope. Isn't that good? The wonderful grace of Jesus. All because of His grace. When we talk about this spiritual warfare, I realize that I really know nothing about this spiritual warfare apart from the Word of God. When you talk about spiritual warfare, a lot of people got some strange ideas that have nothing to do with the Word of God. All I know about the spiritual warfare is what God says. And that's enough to cause me to tremble. I do know that some have enlisted in that battle, but all of us have at least been drafted. When you were saved, you were drafted into that warfare. And it's best that you work up the ranks and become amongst the enlisted in that battle. In 2 Corinthians 10, and I'll just give you a few things in this verse, and we're going to go to another verse that I've been meditating on a little bit this week. In 2 Corinthians 10, and verse number 3. And by the way, we know the verse, but do we really know the God of the verse? There's a difference there. We may even know what the verse is saying. In fact, I'm not going to read it again. I'm going to read it as we go through it. I want to point out four different things concerning these verses, verse number 3 through 5, that we mentioned earlier. The first thing we need to realize is that I'm totally powerless in this battle. There's absolutely nothing I can do in this battle. I mean, the devil's coming at us with bazookas and missiles, nuclear bombs. I don't even have a rock to throw at him. I can do absolutely nothing. And verse number 3 says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, because all I really know is my flesh. And my flesh can't do anything against the devil. My flesh is powerless. There's nothing I can do to resist the devil. In verse number 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not of the flesh. They're not something that we can hold in our hand. They're not something that we can shoot at the devil or throw at the devil. But I'm totally powerless in my flesh, in and of myself, in this battle. And the only hope I have, secondly, is God's power. God's power is my only hope. In verse number 4, it says, the weapons are not of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. They're mighty through God. I can do some good thing. No, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens. But without Christ, I can do nothing. Without His power, I'm completely powerless, but through Him, I can do all things through Him. A lot of times we quote that verse, and if we were honest, we'd say that's really more of a positive thinking verse than it is a spiritual dependence upon God. Thinking, bless God, I can do this. Let's press on. Let's just do it. No, I can't do it. I can't do it. That's where I need God's grace. God's grace is God doing in me what I cannot possibly do on my own. That's the spiritual warfare that we're involved in. In verse number 4, notice what it says in the last part of the verse. To the pulling down of strongholds. I want to say this, that Satan has many strongholds. But I'm grateful that the gates of hell shall not prevail against us. That's what a stronghold is. It's a gate that's locked up. I can't get through it. I can't penetrate that gate. But the gates of hell shall not prevail against us. In other words, we're on the offense. We've been given the power through the grace of God. We've been given the power through the person of the Holy Spirit. We can attack the devil. We're not on the defense. We're on the offense. And we can't do anything in and of ourselves. I'm totally powerless in this battle. God's power is my only hope. And Satan has many strongholds. And maybe this is the most important thing for us to remember in this battle in verse number 5. And I'll say it this way, our mind is the main battlefield. Our mind is the main battlefield. That's where the victory is won or lost. Those of us who like to follow sports realize that you watch a sporting contest. It doesn't matter what the sport is. Oftentimes, those that are in the arena or those that are on the field or on the court or whatever, they're of equal talent. But the one who wins is the one who's got his mind in the game. Their mind is where the battle is won. verse number 5 says, casting down imaginations. We imagine so many things that, you know, we worry about so many things that we ought not to even be worried about. We ought not to be concerned about. And every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. What the devil wants more than anything is for us to take our mind off of God. Well, I've got this battle coming up. Boy, I'm going to have to really prepare for this. I'm going to have to study. I'm going to have to do my best. No, get your mind off that battle and trust in God. Quit focusing on the mountain and focus on the God that can move the mountains. And walk with God. Casting down the imagination and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of everything that wants to take us away from that private time with God and bring into captivity every thought unto the obedience of Christ. Get my thought life right. The only place I know to get my thought life right is in this book. Not just reading it, studying it, meditating on it, memorizing it, filling my mind with the Word of God will change my thought life. You ever think of this? Sometimes, maybe I shouldn't say this, but I will now. You ever wonder what's in some people's minds? Some people's minds would be a scary place to live. You wonder, what in the world are they thinking? I'm looking at my wife when I say that's one of her favorite. That'd be a scary place to be in that mind. I don't know, but she says it about me most of the time. Now, what's going on in your mind? But that's a scary place to be. Our mind is a battlefield. And the reason our mind is so troubling and so upset and off the wall in this direction and that direction because we don't have singleness of mind. That singleness of mind is pointing to Jesus and Him alone. And if we can keep our focus on Him, that's where the main battles are fought. We've entered into a spiritual warfare. And the second thing I was thinking, and these are just some things that God was saying, and I know these verses by memory, and that's just how God uses when we pray, God brings back verses that you memorized, and that's how prayer becomes a two-way conversation. And if you don't have any of God's Word in your mind, or you're not familiar enough with the Bible, you ought to become familiar with the Bible, and then your prayer life will develop into a two-way conversation rather than, well, when I read the Bible, I listen to God, and when I talk to Him, He listens to me, but both of them ought to be a two-way conversation. I'm praying as I read the Bible. And I'm listening to God while we're praying. And that's really what a prayer journey is all about, and really having a vibrant and a real prayer life. And it's not something that comes automatically. It's something that comes over time. It's just like developing any relationship. It takes some time. It takes spending some time conversing with each other. And the more we converse with God, the more we come into that relationship with Him and understand how He thinks. And He, of course, knows how we think, let Him transform the way we think. But not only have we entered into a spiritual warfare, but we've entered into a wrestling arena. I'm going to put it that way. I know some things about wrestling, and that was, again, growing up in sports, that was the one sport that I did better than others, than other sports I was involved in, basically because I was a runt. Grew up swinging from trees and everything else. So I had some strength and ability and agility and flexibility that other people didn't have. So I had that advantage. But we entered in to the wrestling arena. I do know some things, and I just got thinking about the illustration that God uses of warfare, the illustration that God uses of wrestling. A few things I know about wrestling before we get to the verse, and some of you might guess where I'm going with this. Anybody know the verse yet? You know the verse. You know the address? You're like me. Ephesians 6. We'll get there in a little bit. But I do know this as far as wrestling in the flesh. The preparation is much more than most people realize. Not only the physical preparation, but the mental preparation and the emotional preparation. They're all very important. A wrestling match, but when I was in high school, they were 6 minutes long. I think they changed that to five. When I was in college, it was 5 minutes, three periods. The first one, I think in high school now, they changed the first one to 1 minute and then two. 2 minute period. So I guarantee you this, that they will be the five most intense minutes you can imagine. What happens in those 5 minutes is more physical strain and exercise than what you would go through with most any other sports in maybe 20 minutes or 55 minutes or whatever. And because it's nonstop and it's constant and it's very intense. And I can remember a couple of times that it was a very important match, and at the end of the match, I remember one. It was one of the last times I wrestled in high school, and if I won, I would continue on in the state tournament. If I lost, I'm done with. And I gave it everything I got, and I remember, I'm not sure how I got to the locker room afterwards, but about 20 minutes later, I woke up in the locker room. And it was just, I was just completely drained physically, mentally, emotionally. Everything was gone. It was the most intense time that you can imagine. And then another thing, I know that it's much harder than what others think or realize. And one of the things that, you know, I think every sport they ought to do away with cheerleaders, especially in wrestling. There's nothing more annoying than you're giving it all you have, and then there's these little girls along the edge of the mat saying, and sometimes I just wanted to go over and, well, I went, and that, you got to fight to win. Yeah, you have no idea someone's facing. And God likens prayer to wrestling. And I like, one of the things I liked about this sport is you're on the mat all alone. There's no teammates to blame it on if you mess up. You can try to blame it on somebody else, but hey, if you mess up, it's you. It's all on you. There's no one else you can turn to. But in the ring of life, there's someone, in the ring of spiritual wrestling, there's someone with us. And that's our strength. And I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter number 6. Ephesians chapter number 6. We've entered into the wrestling arena in our prayer life. In our journey to pray, we've entered into a spiritual warfare. We've entered into a wrestling arena. Look in verse number 12. It says again, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." We're wrestling in the Spirit. Real prayer is intense. It's strenuous. It's not just, Lord, everything's happy. Bless so-and-so, bless them, and do this and do that. Amen, we're done, let's eat. That's not real prayer. Real prayer is intense. It's much harder than what most people realize that are not in the arena. And we've got to be prepared physically, mentally, and emotionally to be in that arena and to be successful. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. This is a spiritual thing. This isn't something that we can do in our own strength. We need God's strength if we're going to achieve in this arena. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. But then he says, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We could go into a lot of things in those phrases there, which are very important and interesting phrases to study. But I'll just summarize it all in this, that our opponent has an unfair advantage. You know, when you, in modern wrestling, when you go up against an opponent, they divide you into weight classes. Now they have to divide you into genders. But which is kind of creepy, but that's just the sickness of our world today. But I can take Brother Todd, right? We used to wrestle each other, believe that or not. Right over here, I think we did at a few times, but that was in younger days when I was younger and he was more foolish. But there was a definite weight advantage there, a size advantage on his part. But I could still take him, and I'm sure I still know. But our opponent has an unfair advantage. And there is just a couple of pounds can make a big difference. And the devil is so much stronger than we could ever be. One of my brothers stopped by today. He's an older brother, my younger brother. I remember when he was still in high school and I was out of high school, once in a while I'd stop in and practice and we would wrestle each other. And there was just something about the fact that I'm his older brother. He could have beat me if he wanted to, but he was heavier than I was. He had the advantage, and he was probably stronger than me, but somehow when we wrestled against each other, I always won because I think he was just, you're my big brother, you'll beat me up. And he knows if you're winning against your big brother is going to be unfair. He's going to do whatever he can to win because you can't let your little brother beat you. But he has truly an advantage over us. You see, the devil understands that spirit world that we can't see. We don't know how he operates. We can't see him, but he can see us. We don't know what he's up to, but he knows what we've fallen for in the past. He knows how our mind works, and he knows much more about us than we know about him. And then in verse number 13 through 17, maybe the meat of this section of Scripture, we see that God has provided weapons. Now, in modern wrestling, we don't use weapons other than the all-star wrestlers. That's what Rex is used to. They would take up a chair and throw it at each other or whatever and swing from the turnbuckles and everything else. But in this type of wrestling that we're talking about here, there are weapons that are used. And God is the one that provides those weapons. Look at verse number 13. "We'll take unto you the whole armor of God, the weapons of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth and the breastplate of righteousness." And surely you've done a study in these different aspects of the different weaponry that we have against the devil, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace and sharing the gospel with others, and above all taking the shield of faith wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Everything that the devil would throw at us can be overcome with that shield of faith. And take the helmet of salvation. The head is the most important part of your body to protect. And we learned yesterday you put a tourniquet on somebody's arm or their leg, but not on their neck. As much as you want to sometimes to put a tourniquet on somebody's neck, you don't do that if they have a head wound. Your head is something that's very important. We're to take on the helmet of salvation and the one offensive weapon, which is what? The sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. These are the weapons that God has provided for us. And let me say this, and this is so vitally important that most people don't really get until it's too late. You learn how to use your weapon before you go to the battlefield. Most folks march into the battlefield without really preparing for the battle. They've heard, we should be praying, we should be studying the Bible, we should be prepared to share the gospel with somebody, we should have our faith strong, but we're not concerned about the battle that's coming. Eventually that battle is going to come, and it is going to catch, as it catches most people off guard, because they're not prepared ahead of time for that battle. They've not given themselves to diligently studying the Word of God, of developing a prayer life, to know how to talk to God. We need to be familiar long before the match begins. And I think in wrestling, and probably the main reason that I did good is because I had some good coaches. And that makes a big difference. To have someone that can coach and teach and direct you the right way. And thank God for those of you who have Christian parents. They're good coaches. Those that go to a good church, you've got some good coaches. But the coach doesn't do you any good if you're not practicing what they tell you to practice. We had to do some crazy things. One of the things that I hated in wrestling practice, but it was so vitally important. I don't know what you called them when you were in wrestling. We called them spinning drills. where somebody got in their hands and knees and the other person put their chest on their back and spun around. The coach would blow their whistle, they'd spin the other. They'd blow the whistle, and you did that till you couldn't stop anymore. But when you're out in the wrestling mat, there's something that's very important. If you're going to win and be in control of the match, you've got to stay ahead of that person. You've got to spin when they spin. You've got to stay behind them. And that is something that's vitally... But you can say, well, I don't want to do that. I don't have to do that. I'm strong. I can take care of this guy. You're going to lose, I guarantee you. And a good coach would tell you that's what you need to learn. Those little things like that that might not seem significant, but when you're in the battle, they're a big thing. And the preacher can tell you, your parents can tell you, oh, you need to read your Bible, you need to study your Bible, you need to have a relationship, you need to develop a prayer life. And you say, oh, yeah, well, someday we'll do that, but the battle's going to come and you're not going to be prepared. And I can guarantee you who's going to win the battle and who's going to lose that battle. God's provided weapons, but those weapons don't do any good if we're not ready to use them. And then maybe the most important part, if we're going to use those weapons, we've got to have the strength to use those weapons. What good's a sword if it's too big for us to pick up and weld? What good's a shield if we can't hold it up to stop the fiery darts of the wicked? Where do we get the strength to do that? In verse number 18, the first word tells us where we get the strength. Praying always. With all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Praying always. The strength that's required to use the weapons that God has provided for us is found in the prayer closet. Prayer is our strength. Hebrews 4, verse 16 says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Grace is God doing in us what we can't do. And boy, that I think of in the Old Testament, remember when David killed Goliath and later he went to Gath and needed a sword. He didn't have a sword to fight in the battle. And they said, do you have a sword here that I can take in the battle? Well, we got this sword of Goliath. A sword still, David was an adult now, but that sword was still too big for him to use. He still needed strength. And even when he was a little boy, Saul said, here, take my weapons of warfare and go out after that. He tried them out. I can't even lift these things. What good are they going to do me? I can't use them. What good are the weapons if we don't have the strength to use them? God's given us the weapons, but if we're not praying like we ought to, we're not going to be able to use those weapons. And that grace that God gives us, the supernaturals. And by the way, grace is our superpower. You say, what's your superpower? Grace. I can't do it. People are a superpower. Gideon says he can whip spider web, throw spider webs, I think, right? Yeah, look at that. He's going to, don't get me. He'll be swinging from the rafters. I got that superpower. I can see through walls, or I can jump higher than tall buildings and run faster than a locomotive. I can fly. No, I have one superpower, and that's the grace of God. That's the power beyond anything that I can do on my own. And oh, how I need grace. And I need to come boldly, openly, honestly, have a real relationship. And that comes through having a real prayer life before the throne of grace. That's great. The throne of grace. The place where we get our grace is before the throne of God in the prayer room, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Grace is our superpower. Learn to pray in the name that every knee shall bow to. The devil himself shall bow and confess to the name of Jesus one day. And all the power that's available to us through that name of Jesus, through the blood that Jesus shed. shed for us. Get used to pleading the blood for the grace of God, pleading the name of Jesus. That's what we usually say, and I know it's a hard habit to get out of tacking on to our, in Jesus' name, amen. We ought to start our prayers in Jesus' name. And our whole prayer ought to be in the name of Jesus, in the authority and the power of Jesus, and according to the blood of the Lamb of God, by which we have salvation, by which we have grace, and His authority, not our strength, but His strength, His grace that can do exceeding abundantly all that we ask or think if we learn to pray the way we ought to. Let's be a people of prayer. Let's be a church of prayer. Let's be individuals that believe in prayer and see God do supernatural things that we can. And sometimes we say, well, God, I believe God's called me to do this, but I could never do that. Well, that's where grace starts. When you realize, I can't do it. I was singing of a song for a couple of weeks, He Giveth More Grace. I think I read the words to it last week. God brought another one to my mind this week. And let me just read the words to you. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. But sometimes I wonder what He can do through me. No great success to show, no glory of my own, yet in my weakness, He is there to let me know that His strength is perfect when our strength is gone. He'll carry us when we can't carry on. Raised in His power, the weak become strong. His strength is perfect. Yes, His strength is perfect. We can only know the power that He holds when we truly see how deep our weakness goes. His strength in us begins where ours comes to an end. He hears our humble cry and proves again that His strength is perfect when our strength is gone. He'll carry us when we can't carry on. Raised in His power, the weak become strong. His strength is perfect. His strength is perfect. Are we weak enough, humble enough to say, God, I can't do it, but I need You? I said this morning, and I think one of the most amazing prayers in all the Bible is Solomon, when he was called to be the king in the book of 1 Kings, I believe it is. And he called before God, said, God, who am I that You would choose me to be the king? My great father, David. And he said, I don't know how to be king. I don't know how to go in. I don't know how to come. I don't know how to walk through a door. I can't walk and chew gum at the same time. I can't do anything. And God said, I'll make you strong. Because you humbly sought me, I'll make you great. And of course, later in Solomon's life, he lost sight of that. When he had some success and got somewhere, and all of a sudden he began to trust in himself. A man with all that wisdom and all that understanding that God gave him like no other man, and yet still his sin nature shined through, and he began to trust in himself. And that's when he fell. One of the greatest men and one of the greatest tragedies is Solomon. Interesting character to study. But I love how he sought God at the beginning of his life, at the beginning of his reign. God, I can't do it. You're right, Solomon, you can't. And now I want to show the world what I can do through someone that trusts in my grace instead of their own strength. And then when Solomon trusted his own strength, I want to show the world what happens when you begin to trust in your own strength instead of my strength. I'm going to ask you to stand to your